His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light. We thought that story on Christmas Eve would convey the importance of purpose and knowing one's purpose. And so tonight, before we sing our final song, I'd like to share a portion of scripture that maybe you haven't thought about for the Christmas story that teaches us Christ's purpose and Christ's purpose for you and your purpose in this world. So let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll look for a couple of moments at a text of scripture. Father, thank you again for your goodness, your many blessings. Thank you for the little kids that were up here, their honesty, their innocence. Thank you for your goodness in sending your son, that he would be born to a virgin in a little manger. He would go to the cross. He would be buried in a tomb and resurrect on the third day so that we could have life and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, help us understand your purpose for us in the Christmas story. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now, the Christmas story that we read last week and that I read this week out of the Gospel of Luke is probably a very familiar story to all of us. It should never get old, and I still love listening to it. And I love seeing the kids' eyes light up, and really us adults should have the same fascination with the Christmas story. But there might be a part of the Christmas story, just possibly, that you've never ever heard before. You probably know, and I'm sure you do, about Mary and Joseph and Gabriel, the wise men, the shepherds, the baby in the manger. But you might not know about what was Jesus thinking on the very first Christmas Eve. What was he thinking? What was going on in the Trinity, in the Godhead? What was the conversation that was taking place? And you might be surprised, if you've never heard before, that actually Scripture gives us the answer to what Jesus was thinking on the very first Christmas Eve. So if you have a bulletin, otherwise the little short portion of Scripture will be up here on the screen. Let me read to you kind of an obscure passage, but is very relevant for our purposes tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, so I'm saying this is what he was saying on the very first Christmas Eve as he was coming into the world. Sacrifices and offerings, he told the Father, you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said to him, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, as it is written of me of the scroll in the book. These three verses are really the Christmas story according to Jesus. It's none other than the declaration of the eternal Son of God as he stepped out of heaven and he entered our world through a virgin's womb. He's telling us his story. And there could be much said about this, but I certainly don't want that child to say, man, that's a long sermon you're preaching there. But let me point out a couple of things. Whether you have grown up reading the Bible, if you've ever, never, ever read the Bible, or you're very accustomed to the Bible, let me draw your attention to three things tonight on Christmas Eve. So in these three verses, he tells us a couple of things. Number one, Jesus tells us from these verses that he did not begin at Bethlehem. He did not begin at Bethlehem. Now, if you have your hand out and if you could go back to the verses, if you would scroll back there up on the screen, I want you to look at verse 5 again. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, literally in the original language, this is what it literally says. When he was in the process of coming into the world, he was saying. Now, all of Christmas should fascinate us. But God in heaven, enthroned in heaven, coming into a virgin's womb, how that happened, that should fascinate us. But the writer of Hebrews records what Jesus was saying while that process was taking place. Literally, it says, when he was in the process of coming into the world, he was saying. So he's telling us that he didn't have his start at Bethlehem. Christmas then marks the beginning of the birth of Christ, but it does not mark his actual beginning. He existed with the Father in heaven long before he was born of a virgin on earth. John starts his gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he goes on in verse 14and says that Word is none other than Jesus. John 8:58, when he was getting razzed by the Pharisees, Jesus said, before Abraham, your patriarch, 1,500 years early, before Abraham, I was, I am. So he came into the world, into a world that he created, and he entered that world. So the very first thing this passage tells us is that Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. The second thing it tells us, and I really want you to hone in with me here, whether you're a church person or not, I want you to get this. Jesus is telling us that he came to take away our sins. Look at verse 5 and 6 if you have your hand out. Let me draw just a couple of comments, and then we'll move on. Verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, when he was in the process of coming into the world, he was saying, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. They'd been going on for hundreds of years. But a body you've prepared for me. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to do what animal sacrifices could never, ever, ever do. Now, if you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, at the temple and the tabernacle, they had this system of priests, and you would bring a sacrifice so that you could try to get close to God or get right with God in that moment. And so the priests then spent their days in the routine of sacrifice and offering, one after another, morning after morning, morning, noon, and night, day after day, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, bringing offerings that could never take away sin, just cover them. Jesus came to do what the animal sacrifices could never do, and that's to take away sins. Jesus, as he's coming from heaven to enter into the virgin's womb, he's saying to the Father, I know you don't desire those animal sacrifices. They're pointing to something more, much more precious, and that's you desire my sacrifice, me as a person, Christ said, to not just cover sin, but to take sin away. I want you to think with me, because this gets to the heart of the purpose of Christmas. To accomplish the taking away of your sins and mine, God needed a body. Hebrews chapter 9, just one chapter earlier, says that God said, without the shedding of blood, there can never be sins that are taken away. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 10, says there has to be a perfect sacrifice. Can't have one blemish. It has to be a human. Who was there? The angels couldn't figure it out. So the only way then for God to die is to take on a physical body and for that physical body to die. He took a body in the virgin womb and as he was born so that he could be seen and watched. He could be observed. He could do miracles, which were signs that he was the Messiah, so that he could be sinless in that body, never give in to temptation, that he would go to the cross, and people in their heart of hearts had to know he was an innocent sacrifice. He'd be crucified, and he'd be resurrected, and he could be identified with you and me. He needed to take on a body. Now, I have a scripture that follows this one, and it starts in verse 11 up on the screen, but I'm just going to start one verse back and show you the importance of God taking on a body. It says in verse 10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then verse 11, "And every priest," speaking of those Old Testament priests, "stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." Verse 14, the verse that absolutely changed my life, "For by a single offering on the cross, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Those who are being sanctified. Now it says, back in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, that as Jesus was coming into the world, he was saying that sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. That's a very special word, the word prepared. It means to absolutely fit one thing to another. He's prepared. He's fitted one thing to another. Now, if you've driven by our building that's going up, and if you haven't, drive by in the dark, the cross, a 14-foot cross, 9-foot across, and 14-foot high, is backlit with some LED lights. And when it's dark, you should be able to see it. We have it lit up. The building's not ready to go, but we wanted the cross up for Christmas. But if you would have been there the day that they put the cross up, there were like 8 bolts coming out of the concrete, and they had to fit that cross and that back shield, that plate, exactly to the bolt pattern. That's somewhat the idea. God had to prepare a body, fit a body for deity. Christ was deity. He had to be fitted in a body. Now, it's been a lot of years since I've been fitted for a tux. And the size of the tux would surely be larger today than the last time I got fitted for one. But the tux was a beautiful thing that hid a little bit of an ugly body. Do you follow what I'm saying there? So the tux kind of should have embellished, enhanced my appearance. With Christ, it was the reverse. Here he is, deity in all of his glory, and he took on a body to shield, not to take it away, but just to shield the glory. So God, he says, "You've prepared for me a body. I'm deity, and you've prepared for me a body to step into." That's what happened on Christmas Day. So Jesus tells us that he came to take away our sins. To take away our sins. So as a man, when he went to the cross, he died. But as God, he took away the sins of the world. It took both. His deity and his humanity. And they were bonded at the birth on Christmas Day. One last thing while you're here tonight that this tells us, that Jesus tells us as he was coming from heaven, he was saying to the Father, Jesus tells us that he was born to die. He tells us he was born to die. The cross was the purpose of Jesus in being fitted for a body. It's the cross. So whenever we think about the cradle, we must always connect it with the cross, or we're going to miss the meaning of the cradle. The cradle cannot be divorced from the cross. our culture has done everything to divorce the cradle from the cross. Matter of fact, we've gotten to the point we don't even want the cradle anymore. So the cross was the purpose for the cradle. Nothing else explains the purpose for the cradle. So on a night when we anticipate the cradle in the morning, let's apprehend the cross tonight. He says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Jesus said to the Pharisees who were always agitating him or after him and nipping at his heels and all this, he said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But Jesus told them, they are those that speak of me, the Old Testament. But you won't come to me that you might have life. So Jesus is saying, all of the Old Testament was written about me. And the fact that I'm the coming one. My purpose was the cross. My love for the lost. If you have a Bible, I just want you to turn to the Gospel of John. And I want just to show you, we could go to many scriptures. I just want to stay in the Gospel of John for a couple. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You just listen as I show just a couple of scriptures in sequence that Jesus knew exactly what his purpose was in life and why the cradle. So John chapter 4, if you turn there, John chapter 4. I'm going to turn there myself. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And I'm just picking out a couple of these, but all along the 3 years of Jesus' public existence, he knew exactly the hour for which he had come. He knew the destination from where he was going, and he knew the purpose for which he was born in the cradle. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And it says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He said as he was coming from heaven down to the virgin's womb that I've come to do your will. It's spoken about in the volume of your work. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Just a couple of more, John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven." This ties to our passage in Hebrews. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In Matthew, it's recorded he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And then in John chapter 19, if you would just indulge me right there just for a second. John chapter 19. Jesus was like no other child ever born. He knew his purpose. From the moment he was born, he knew his purpose. I've got 8 grandchildren, and my wife and I, we love everyone 4 years of age on down. We pray for them. I pray for them all the time. And 4 on down, 8 of them, and I pray, Lord, I don't know what's going to become of them. I have a desire that everyone would be pleasing to you, that they'd come to know you in a personal way and they'd live their lives. And I wonder what's going to become of them. The truth of the matter is that I probably will not live long enough to see what will become of each one of them. But Jesus was like no other child ever born, because in that cradle, he knew his purpose in life. It says in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus hanging on the cross, knowing that all was now finished, and he said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," his purpose, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His purpose in being born and taking on a human body in the cradle was that he was going to go to the cross, one sacrifice for sins forever, and by believing in that finished work on the cross and receiving that Christ into our lives, we can have sins forgiven, sins taken away, sins removed forever. Amy Grant wrote a version of the song, Welcome to the World. And she did, in my mind, she did a brilliant job of connecting the cradle to the cross. I think this is the last stanza. Let me read it to you. Fragile finger sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for thorn, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born, unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you. Jesus, breathe our air and walk our sod. Rob our sin and make us holy, O perfect Son of God. You see, he's Emmanuel, God with us in the cradle, God for us on the cross. He's with us and he's for us. Our desire at Lakeside, and my desire even tonight, is if you're just visiting even here, that you would know in a personal way this God who is for you, who came to be with you, to have a personal relationship with you. I want you to connect tonight before we leave, in your mind and in your heart, never to have the thought leave again. I want you to connect the cradle to the cross, because I think that's what Jesus did on the first Christmas Eve. As he was coming from heaven to earth, to the cradle, on that first Christmas Eve, he connected the cradle and the cross, and I want you to do that. I have two thoughts. I want to put them up here on the board. I want you to just ponder them for a moment. We'll just take a quiet moment and think about the two truths that spring off of the pages from these verses to me. Truth number one, Jesus made his way into a virgin's womb in order to make his way onto Calvary's cross. He came into the virgin womb, to a body that was prepared for him, so he could find his way and make his way to Calvary's cross. That is the direct, absolute purpose of Christ that he knew about from day one, and he wants you to know. If you've ever wondered, what's the reason for all of this? And well, here's the biblical reason for all of this. He made his way into the virgin's womb in order to make his way onto Calvary's cross. He was nailed to Calvary's cross. He knew it was coming. And that's followed by the second truth that flows out of this passage. Jesus made his way onto Calvary's cross in order to make his way into a sinner's heart. You see, when he was born into a body prepared for him in the cradle, he knew he was going to the cross, but for him, that was not a final destination for him. Certainly, he was going to be buried and resurrected, but his final destination, his purpose for which he came, is to find a resting place in the center of each one of our hearts, in the center of a sinner's heart. He doesn't come to just anybody's heart. You have to recognize that you're a sinner before a holy God, and you need the purpose for Christ for your life. You need to see the finished work on the cross. No amount of sacrifices, no amount of good works, no amount of church attendance is ever going to accomplish what Christ accomplished on the cross with his death, burial, and resurrection. Matter of fact, Jesus said, since we're talking about purpose, Christ's purpose, let me just tell you what Christ's purpose is for you. Because he even said so in verse 40 of John chapter 6. I want you to listen to this as I wrap this up. Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, and I'm saying don't just stop at the cradle this Christmas, go all the way to the cross. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise that person up on the last day. Christ's purpose was to go from the cradle to the cross and into the center of a sinner's heart. The question that begs to be asked tonight is He in the center of your heart? Do you know Him in a personal way? Do you know Him as a sinner to a Savior? Do you know Him from a postcard? From a Christmas tree? From the jingle bells? Or do you know Him as a sinner to a Savior? Do you know Him personally? His will for you, His purpose for you, the purpose for which He came, is for you to do what He did. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. He became obedient to the Father. He did it to take away sin. He's asking you to do it to have your sin taken away. Christina Rosetta wrote a poem, and I close with this. She said, "What shall I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give Him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd try to do my part. What shall I give Him? Ah, I'll give Him my heart." Have you believed in the cradle that's connected to the cross? Or have you just saw the cradle and said, "That's a nice story," and you've never connected it to the cross? God's purpose for you being here tonight is for you to connect the cradle to the cross, and from the cross to the center of your heart, invite the Savior and His finished work into your life. Have you believed? Have you received? Have you received God the Father's Christmas gift to you this year, His Son?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.